Well, let's turn to the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. A few things that I want us to take notice in this great book that I believe will give us a sense of encouragement. I want us to take our thoughts from chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, but we will actually do an overview of this particular book to allow us to see the beauty of verses 16 through 18. There are a few things that God takes notice of. He takes notice of those who are striving to do his will, those who fear him, and he takes notice of those who don't. We always want to land on the side of those who fear God. That's the side we want to land upon. In chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, notice what your Bible there says. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him. For those who feared the Lord and who meditated on his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. It's about 5 centuries before Jesus Christ. Here we find Malachi, which his name literally means my messenger. He is a messenger of God. He is prophesying to Judah. The reason why we know that, this is what is called a post-exile letter or prophecy, if you will. When we think about that, remember Judah went into Babylonian captivity for some 70 years and God brought them out. Remember, Israel went into Assyrian captivity, lost their identity. This is what this means, is that they went there and because they did not have any substance with God any longer, they began to adapt to the people in whom took them captive. God brings the children of Israel out of Babylonian captivity, and the next thing you know, they're worshiping God, they're doing the will of God, but then some things began to take place. The surrounding nations that the people of God were around, they began to adapt to them. This is interesting. One of the very reasons why they went into Babylonian captivity is because of their affiliations with the nations around them. We think about this particular book, and it's a great book because what God does through Malachi, he gives them this burden. We see that in verse number 1. Literally this oracle. And we know that this was an oracle because it was from Malachi to the people of God. It's also called a burden because it put a burden upon the people. We see some things in this particular book, 5 centuries before Christ, and the people of God have gotten so far from God that they began to offer things that were polluted unto God. We see that in verses 6 through 8. Notice what your Bible says in verse number 6. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am your father, where is my honor? And if I am master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? The people of God were so far off that they didn't even know that they were despising God. Hold on. This is interesting. God brought them out of Babylonian captivity. If anything, they should have been aware and known that God was the God of heaven and that they should have been serving him, and the priests, they should have been on their guard as it relates to doing those things that were contemptible. Verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible, meaning despised. Notice verse 8. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? Now, I want us to make a point here. In Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 3, they were not to offer anything that had blemish. They had gotten so far away from God in this short period of time after coming out of Babylonian captivity that they began to offer things unto God and they weren't even paying attention. As a matter of fact, they were keeping the best for themselves. It was a horrible situation. Notice what God did in his response to them. Look at verse 8, the latter part of it. He said, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Now, the reason why he brings out the governor, friends, is because at this particular time, Persia was in rule. They didn't even have a king. We think about this, friends, and here Persia is in rule. It's the close of the Old Testament. It is also said, and I've kind of validated this, that if you read from the book of Genesis to the book of Esther, you read the whole entire Old Testament. The other books are substantiating what took place in those particular books. Here we see that the people of God have gotten so far off again that in verse number 13, they were saying to God, this is wearisome. As if it was wearisome to worship God, that they will offer God that which was stolen, lame, and sick. Friends, it was total depravity, total disrespect before God. In chapter 2, the priest, they were corrupt. Now, you're probably thinking, what does this have to do with chapter 3, verses 16 through 18? Friends, think about this. The people of God had gotten so far away from God that from the leadership to the laymen, to those who were Israel, Judah, everybody had become corrupt for the most part. Notice what the priests were supposed to be doing in verse number 2. Notice what the Bible there says. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessing. God says, I'm done with this. I'm tired of this. And because you won't do what I've asked you to do, then I'm going to curse you. Drop down to verse number 5. He says, my covenant was with him. One life, one of life and peace. And I gave them to him that might fear or reverence me. So he reverenced me, talking about Levi here, and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth. Levi was faithful to God, but these priests were not. And injustice was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and in equity and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. Really, when you consider the priest at this particular time, isn't it ironic, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, we're a royal priesthood. Shouldn't we have God's knowledge in our hearts? Shouldn't we have God's word in our heart? The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 105, it's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We ought to be hiding God's word in our hearts, Psalm 119, verse number 11. Psalm 119, verse number 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Because God's word is settled in heaven, we ought to hide it in our hearts because it's a lamp unto our feet. But then notice what he says. And people should seek the law from his mouth. The priest should have been teaching the people, but they were not. Verse 8, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. Here, God is getting on the priests because they have not done their job. They have corrupted themselves. And because of this, people have gotten into infidelity. They've gotten so far away from God that they couldn't see God even if they wanted to. From a religious perspective, Judah have become very relaxed. You think about today, people have become very relaxed in religion, right? Very relaxed. Even in the Lord's church, among some brethren, they have become very relaxed in their worship to God, in their Bible study, in the application of Bible study, in helping individuals to see Jesus Christ living in their lives. Notice in verse number 10 through verse number 17. Notice, infidelity was running rampant. You'll see the word treacherous or treacherously. It literally means that these individuals was dealing deceitfully with their spouses. We see that in verse number 10. Why? Because the people of God have gotten away from God. Verse number 11, Judah has dealt treacherously and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned, notice, the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. Our land is starting to do that, and really have been doing it for a long time, and even members of the Lord's church in certain locations, they have no respect for marriage. But the Bible teaches us that God loves marriage. He loves that holy institution. And notice what he says. He has married the daughter of foreign gods. Here, we understand that God told the people of God to marry within the tribe, if you will, within their own people. Why? Because God wanted to make sure that Jesus was going to come through the tribe of Judah. Jesus was that line out of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10, Revelation 5, verse number 5, I believe it is. Notice what he goes on to say. Drop down to verse number 13. And this is the second thing you do. Notice God bringing these things up as a case against his own people. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore. Notice they're being fake when they come to God, if you will. Nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness. Because you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. They were acting deceitfully. The people of God have gotten so far away from truth, from a standard, that they was acting deceitfully, even with their own spouse. But notice verse number 14, the latter part of it. God says, yet she is your companion, your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one? Genesis 2, 24 and 25, Matthew 19, the first nine verses. Having a remnant of the spirit. And why one? This is the reason why God wants man and woman to get married, male and female, because he wants a godly offspring. He still wants that. Notice what he says. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, your attitude, your mentality, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. In essence, he's saying, stop that. Verse number 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, literally with cruelty and injustice. But then look at verse number 17. He said, you wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied you? And that you say, everyone who does evil. Listen to what Israel was saying to God. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Oh, where is the God of justice? Isaiah 5 and verse number 20, we have people who are even doing that today, calling good evil and evil good. Friends, this was after God brought them out of captivity. It's as if God brought a group of people out of sin. They was baptized into Christ, and now they're starting to go back toward the world, and they're starting to see themselves as the world saw themselves. But then, notice God says, I'm going to take care of this. The latter part of chapter 2, matter of fact, chapter 3, I'm sorry, the Lord says, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to send my messenger. Verse 1. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears, verse 2. God says, I'm going to make all things right, verses 2 through 5. But then drop down to verse number 6. God says, I'm the Lord. I don't change. Drop down to verse number 16. You think of all of the evil that Judah is doing. All of the negativity that Judah is engaging themselves in. Yet there are always those, listen to this, friends, that are striving to do what is right. A book of remembrance is written before God. Notice the text. Then those who morally are reverent feared the Lord. That's what feared means, who are morally reverent. Spoke to one another. They conversed with one another. The idea there is that they fellowship with one another. They talk to one another. And also, there is a definition in there that they sung with one another. This is interesting. that in the midst of all of this ugliness that is in Judah, that there is this beacon of light. There's this people within Judah that's trying to do what is right. That they're thinking about God and they're talking about God and they're singing. And even in the midst of all of the negative things that we have seen, there are some who feared God. And notice, and the Lord listened. Isn't that beautiful? The word listen there literally means God was very attentive to those who feared him. God was very attentive because they valued him. Literally, God's ears metaphorically pricked. They were heightened because these individuals, in the midst of all of this darkness, were a beacon of light. They were a sweet smelling aroma, if you will. And God listened to them. He heard them. And then notice this beautiful text where our lesson really stems from. So a book of remembrance, a book of memorial, a reminder. Esther 6:1 calls it a book of records. Can you imagine in front of God this book of remembrance that God can remember those who are living right and thinking about him and conversing about him and talking about him in the midst of all of the chaos and confusion and sin. There are those who wanted to talk about God and were talking about God. There are a few brethren that I talk to all the time, and it doesn't matter what we're talking about. We get to the scriptures, and it's usually pretty fast. And we get to talking about God's word, and the next thing you know, 45 minutes later, hour later, say, man, my wife's looking at me funny. I'm going to have to call you later because we're talking about God's word. And can you imagine this, friends, that as you are talking about God's word and you're encouraging one another, and you're thinking upon scripture and different concepts that God's word brings out, and God is looking down upon you with a smile on his face metaphorically, and he says, put that in the book. Put that in my book. That's beautiful. But only those who are talking about God's word and living it out in their lives and striving to do that which is right. But then notice what he goes on to say. A book of remembrance was written. The word written there is the idea of being engraved. It is a permanent etching before him for those who feared the Lord, here it is, and who meditated, New King James says, but the word literally means to esteem high, to find great value in, to regard his name or his glory. Only those who truly value the glory of God are going to want to talk about God all of the time. Whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with your friends, whether it's with your neighbors, it doesn't matter. You want to talk about God. Why? Because he's always on your mind. You know, we talk about what's on our minds. You do not talk about things that don't have great value in your life. And if you want to know what does it mean to honor God, it means to value him, to esteem him high, to think about what would God desire out of my life if I make this decision. Where would God want me to go with this particular way, in this particular way in my life? And when I'm talking to my friends and loved ones about God's word, God is looking down and he says, write that in my book. That's a beautiful passage, especially in the midst of a dark Judah. Which teaches us and tells us, friends, that it doesn't matter what's going on around us, we can still be focused on Jehovah. The question is, who are we focused on? What do we find ourselves talking about all of the time? Who is always on our minds? God should be. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse number 36 and 37, if I'm not mistaken. In Matthew chapter 12, there's a very interesting passage there because it really strikes the chord of who we are. But it's also a very scary, they're very scary passages. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and verse number 37, you read verse 33 through verse 37 on your own time, but verse 36. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, think about that in respect to these individuals in Judah who were living in the midst of a corrupt people who saw themselves come out of Babylonian captivity, and they saw the relaxation of God's people, but they were not relaxed. If anything, they continued to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Go back to Malachi 3 and look at verse number 17. Because they are in this book of remembrance, because their names have been written, because they think about God all of the time and they esteem him high in their lives, they always love singing and talking about him. Notice verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is a language of war. And notice what he says, on the day that I make them my jewels. Literally in the Hebrew, a peculiar treasure. 1 Peter 2 in verse number 9 there. And I will spare them, meaning I will have pity upon them, I'll have mercy upon them. And one thing that I truly love about God and his word is the mercy he extends to his people. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through verse number 33. Friends, God is a very merciful God. He doesn't give us what we deserve, but especially for those who are always striving to do his will. And it doesn't matter what's going on around them. The people of God who are striving to be faithful, they're going to always keep their eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of their faith. So notice, as we come to some type of close, he says, I'm going to spare them, meaning I'm going to have pity and mercy upon them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. The reward that is given is powerful. Then you shall again discern. The idea there is to be able to see, to cause to see between righteous and the wicked. Friends, when we think about this great book, it gives me great hope. It ought to give you great hope. And it doesn't matter per se what the brotherhood may do. It doesn't matter what America may do. It doesn't matter what the world at large does. What matters is what am I doing to be faithful to Almighty God? And I ought to make sure that I am a conduit. I ought to make sure that God's word is going to come through me. That when I talk to people, we're going to get to a conversation about God. If we don't get there, we got to ask ourselves, what is on my mind that I don't esteem God high enough and honor him to talk to whoever about how good God has been to us or to me, and talk about concepts and commandments that God has given in his word? So it doesn't matter what the Church of Christ will do. What matters is, what am I going to do as a Christian? We have congregations that have gone to the left and gone to the right. Are we going to stay faithful as an individual? Are we going to do what is right? Are we going to find those Christians that love to talk about God's word, that I can feast on the word of God with them, that I can receive that encouragement, that I can be like Job, that his word is my necessary food? Mind what Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. Friends, God wants us to be focused. But I said all of that to say this, that phrase, the book of remembrance, has carried me through many a days. And when I'm talking to some good brethren, talking to folk about God's word, that God looks down and God is pleased with that, because we esteem him high. Who are you esteeming high? hopefully it's God. And hopefully your conversations lend you to a spiritual idea and a spiritual end when we're talking to people. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll offer the invitation. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day and thankful for your word. We understand, Father, that you have given us your word that we may know your will more perfectly. Help us to always strive to be a people who are talking about you, esteeming you high, having great reverence towards you. Father, when we fail you, help us to be mindful, to be honest, and to say the things that you would say about that, to confess our sin because you're faithful and just to forgive, to call it what it is. But Father, help us to be a people who are striving to find Christians in the local congregation, to talk to about the word, to receive that encouragement, that strengthening that is needed in order to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Father, we need one another. We know we need you, but we know we need each other to bounce things off of one another, to admonish one another, to rebuke one another. But most of all, Father, to encourage one another. We know that, Father, that your word encourages us. So help us to be an encouragement. Help us to be those type of people that when someone calls us, that we may be able to talk about the things that's going on in their lives, but relate it quickly to the scriptures. Because that's where the true healing is in your word. That's where the therapy is in your word. So help us to go there for healing. Healing of the soul. And Father, we know when you look down and you see your people singing about you, living moral lives, talking about you, that you put it in a book of remembrance. Not only do you put our tears in a bottle, but you put our names in a book because we esteem you high. And when that day comes when your son is going to judge the world in righteousness, we pray that, Father, that our names are written in that book and that we don't have to experience separation from you, that we'll always strive to do that which is right. So be with us as we are about to depart. Help us to seek someone in the congregation to encourage and help us to always be those people that you have called us out of sin to be, never to return to live there. Father, if there are those who are hurting for whatever reason, need special prayer, we pray to Father that they will open up their hearts to you and that they will be honest with you and that they will allow us to help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Live faithful even to the point of death, and God will give you the crown of life. But maybe you're a child of God, and maybe you struggle talking about God's word with friends and co-workers or fellow brethren. I want to encourage you to begin talking to people about God's word. What great incentive to talk about God's word with fellow brethren, not just to encourage one another, to build up one another, to reprove and rebuke one another, but just to know that God looks down and he puts our name in a book because we esteem him high. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.